In tropical countries, hunters used to capture monkeys with a very simple trap. They would have some type of container, and it would be attached to a solid object, and they would make the hole just big enough for the type of monkey that they were trying to capture for it to go in with an open hand. And then they would put something in there that the monkey would want, like a banana or something sweet. And the monkey would grab hold of it and try to pull it out, and its shut fist wouldn't come through the hole. And that when the captors would come up, the monkey wouldn't let go. It would hang on to it. And so they would be captured. Now, we might think that, you know, we're probably just a little brighter than the monkeys, and that, you know, sometimes when we see that the thing that we're hanging on to is hanging us up and holding us back and entrapping us, that we would be willing to let go. But sometimes, like the monkey, we have our own little tight-fisted desires and we're not willing to let go at times. Satan uses bait for each one of us according to our needs. He studies our character. He studies our weaknesses, and then he, you know, you wouldn't set a bait that the monkey wouldn't be interested. You would put a bait that would entice the monkey. And so that's what Satan does. He puts the bait that will entice each one of us according to our weaknesses. And regardless if the bait is different, the results are the same. He tries to entrap us. Today we're continuing our series, Securing Outrageous Salvation. And our message today is entitled, Hang On To It. As we study the story from the scripture, we will find there are some things we need to hang on to and some things we need to let go of. And as we're beginning the study, let's, as our habit is, just to open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. Dear God, we long that Your Word would be life to us. It would be life-giving, that Your Spirit would accompany Your Word, and that You would speak to us according to however, wherever we are at in our own personal lives, that You would come and You'd minister to us as a congregation, You'd minister to us individually. And we thank You and praise You for Your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up the story in the birthing room. Rebecca is giving birth to twins. Now, I can relate. As many of you know, I've given birth to twins. And the first child that comes out of her womb is Harry. And she doesn't name Harry. She doesn't name him Harry. She named him Esau. But Esau means Harry. And so she names this first child that comes out. And, of course, Maria, y'all are really can identify with a hairy child, you know, with little Si, who's such a full head of hair. So they named him Harry. And on Harry's heel was his brother. Literally. The Bible says his hand was on the heel of his brother. And so he comes out of the womb with his hand on his brother's heel, and they named him Jacob, which means heel catcher or supplanter. In other words, he's trying to be firstborn. Because, of course, in that culture, in that society, the firstborn has a lot of privileges. And so they said he's supplanter. He's the one who's trying to get out first. But he was not the firstborn. But they named him Jacob. Now, these twins were fraternal. So were my boys. My boys, if anyone knows my boys, they are so very different. Well, these boys were as different as night and day. They were different in every way. Esau, as he grew up, he became a hunter. And he loved adventure. He loved excitement. And that was just in his nature, in his genes, it seems like. And then Jacob was a more pastoral kid. You know, he was more a homebody. He was a shepherd. He was a farmer. He was more gentle. And he was dependable and considerate. One day, after these young boys had grown up, Esau comes in from the hunt. And I mean, he is famished. He is hungry. And there his brother Jacob was preparing a pot of stew. And this is where we pick up the story. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 29. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home exhausted and hungry from the hunt. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew you've made." This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, meaning red. Jacob replied, "All right, betrayed me your birthright for it." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" So Jacob insisted, "Well, then swear to me right now that it is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his younger brother. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate and drank and went on about his business, indifferent to the fact that he had given up his birthright. Now, Jacob had always heard from his mother the divine intimation that was prophesied that he would be the one to receive the birthright, even though he was younger, that he would receive the birthright. And so I'm sure as he sees this situation, he says, "I'm going to, you know, help the Lord out a little bit. You know, this is a good opportunity. I'm just going to get it outright. You know, I'm going to trade it for this meal." And so he does this. And his brother exchanges his birthright, which is such a great honor, for a piece of bread and a bowl of soup. Esau literally got caught with his hand in the proverbial cookie jar. You know, he was reaching in and grabbing what he wanted. Now, I mean, you think about it. I mean, the birthright was something that had substance. The birthright was something that was really important. But instead of holding on to that which was really important, he took hold of something that would satisfy for the moment. It would give him momentary pleasure, momentary satisfaction, but then it would be gone. You know, the food digests and it's gone, and, you know, the blessing's gone. But he traded it. And sometimes when we grab hold of things in our lives, they are like that. They are things that give us that momentary pleasure or that momentary satisfaction, but then they're gone. And what have we traded for? Jacob also made some very serious life-changing choices. When it came down to toward the end of his father's life, Isaac, when he was getting ready to give the blessings to his two sons, he's, you know, saying, "You know, I want to get that blessing from Dad," because Dad was determined to give his firstborn the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright blessing. And so he goes out and he goes on the hunt because he knows his dad likes wild game. And so he's going out on the hunt. And in the meantime, Jacob and Rebekah are cooking up a scheme. And since Esau's so hairy, he puts on this animal fur, and he goes in and he receives the birthright blessing by deceit and fraud. Instead of waiting on God, instead of allowing God to choose the time and the way and the manner in which he was going to extend that blessing to him, he took things into his own hands. And so it is. I mean, how many times have you and I taken things into our own hands? When God just wasn't quite working on our timetable, when he wasn't quite, you know, doing what we thought he should be doing, in our behalf, we at times take things like Jacob did into his own hands. And I can imagine how many times Jacob must have gone over that in his mind, because then he had to leave. He had to be exiled. He was exiled for like 20 years away from family, home, everything that meant something to him. He had to leave. The Bible speaks a lot about God's divine providence, how God orders things in our lives, how he shapes events and guides circumstances and leads people's lives. The word providence literally means providio. It means to see ahead of time. And so when we think, oh God, you know, why aren't you working in my behalf? Why aren't you doing something about the things that I'm struggling with right now? And we're just struggling that God isn't working more quickly. And I, you know, just seeing you standing up in the back, Sharon and Paul, and all the things that y'all have been through with the children, you know, I just think about that. You know, Lord, you know, when are you going to get this done? You know, these children, they need their mommy and daddy and all the things that y'all have been through. And my heart just is, you know, is full, you know, for you guys. But I know God in his own way and in his own time, he shapes events, and we just have to trust him. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. He's the first and the last. He sees all, knows all. You know, and those things that are the yearnings of our heart, and we wonder, right? You know, we wonder, when, Lord? But when? You know, when are you going to fulfill your word to me? But we just have to leave it in his hands. Over the past several months, I've been working with several leaders in the church here at Living Water on the potential, which has been mentioned briefly, of moving Living Water to another location. Now, if we were to have all of Living Water present on any given day, we would pretty much fill the church. But you may say, well, you know, I mean, we've got room here. We've got a little room to grow. But you haven't seen some of our classrooms. You go into our children's classrooms, and they're packed. We had to divide two of the classrooms. We're still trying to get one of those classes up. And we just had some volunteers. Gil and Jackie, we're so grateful to you. They're going to help Matthew get that other class started. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. And so we're so glad that, you know, we just step in and we pitch in where it's needed. But as we've been thinking about the needs of the church and looking ahead, because we have to give advance notice, all those things, we were trying to negotiate with Green Valley United Methodist Church at Robindale and Green Valley Parkway. And we have been doing this for months. We've been working with them. And I repeatedly received assurances from the leadership. We've had many meetings that they're going to do whatever it takes to work it out. And that yes, it's going to work. We're going to be able to overcome the objections and the obstacles and the challenges. We're going to be able to get this done, and it's going to happen for the church. And it would have provided us with larger classrooms and space for the church to grow until we get into our own building. But as we waited for committees and discussions and politics and coalitions and debates and arguments and all those things, it finally came to a head this last week. The church council met together, and there was a lot of lobbying at the church. And so they had a huge turnout. You know what happens when politics are in play, and so there was a huge turnout. Everyone to give their voice to that, and it was voted down decisively that we would go there. Now, it was nothing personal to Living Water, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or anything like that. It was about the youth. The youth, and we all was encouraging them, you know, whatever's best for your church, because we want them to prosper. But the youth wanted to take over that whole space, and they said, no, 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 this is a multi-purpose space, and they needed the income from us. And so they thought they were going to, but no, they said maybe 6 months or whatever, but we're not going to hold our breath. Anyway, so it was voted down. Now, you go, okay, all during this process, we've also been doing phone calls, and we've done this before at Living Water. We've called and tried to find venues in the city of Henderson, and it is not easy, especially as our needs have grown now, to find a place that would meet our needs as a church family. And the church here has been so gracious. And it's not like we need to move, you know, as far as this facility. But you go, okay. You know, no. Thank you, Lord. No. Thank you, Lord. You know, when you get all these no's and you go, okay, praise the Lord, you know, because what else do? You just say, I'm going to trust you, God. And so for me, this was like just a little miniature example today that when we face situations in our own life personally, when we face situations in the church, and we don't see any apparent answers, we don't see how is God going to provide our congregation with the kind of capital we're going to need to buy property and build, or to buy a piece of property with a building on it. How? I mean, do you know how much it costs? I mean, it's impossible. But we serve a God that can do the impossible in his great love and in his great providence. This is his church. It's not our church. It's his church. And he's going to take care of us. He's the head of our church. We can trust him. The famous artist Thomas Nast, in public exhibition at a hall, took a canvas, and this canvas was 6 feet long and 2 feet wide, and he placed it on the easel horizontally. And as he placed it on the easel, he began to quickly lay down a beautiful landscape. And he laid down meadows and cattle and fields of grain and farmhouse and surrounding buildings with an orchard and blue sky and fleecy clouds. And then he stood back, you know, and the audience looked at his beautiful piece of art, and everyone broke out in applause. And then he went back to the picture, and he started dipping his paintbrush into these deep, dark colors, and he spread it back and forth and up and down and seemed to totally destroy the piece of art that he had just created. And everyone kind of just stood aghast, you know, at what he was doing. And then he finishes his piece of art. He sets down his brush, indicating it's finished. And he stands back, and everyone is silent. Because to the eye of the person in the audience, it looked like a piece of art that a child would create. It was there, you know, the other had all this detail and beauty, and now it just looked like a blob. And then he had the attendants turn the canvas vertical. And there on the canvas was a beautiful waterfall cascading down these dark rocks, surrounded by lush green foliage and trees. And everyone just broke out into applause as they saw what they did not see. They saw the artist's work. In our minds, we may have it all worked out. You know, in the canvas of our life, we may think, oh yeah, this is what I want. And this is what I want. Oh yeah, and this, yeah, I want this too. And that's what it's going to look like. And we may have it all worked out, and then an unseen hand comes in with deep, dark colors and seems to take away some of those things that are our priorities, some of our plans, some of our best dreams and purposes that we have for our life. And we say, no, 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 wait, no, no, that's important. Don't remove that, you know. But God takes what we have pictured, and he gives us the ability to ultimately see through his eyes. Because for sometimes you just can't see through his eyes and you don't understand what he's doing. And you've got to stand back and just trust him. The master artist will give us perspective in due time if we wait patiently. And if we understand that he is not working just for time, for this life, he's working for eternity as he's shaping and allowing certain things to occur in our lives. After remaining 20 years in exile, Jacob sets out for home. You know, I mean, his life didn't really unfold as he had planned. It wasn't quite the canvas that he had envisioned in his mind how it all came together. But he comes with his family, he comes with his herds and his flocks and all of his possession, and he comes back home. He doesn't know what to expect with his brother. They left on bad terms. And so he sends some messengers out ahead of him as they near the land of Edom. Look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 to see the message that comes, that they bring back to Jacob. Genesis 32, beginning with verse 6. Chapter 32 and beginning with verse 6. The messengers returned with the news that Esau was on his way to meet Jacob with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps. He thought, if Esau attacks one group, perhaps the other can escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and of my father Isaac, O Lord, you have told me to return. I'm just doing what you've asked, God, you know? And why are you allowing all this? And it goes on down, and he continues his prayer to the Lord as he's trusting in him to work this out. Now, he spent the night in prayer, earnestly seeking God. And the next day, he had decided to send some gifts ahead. So he was going to send these huge gifts, I mean, just huge, extravagant gifts to his brother in succession, that he was going to send one gift and then another gift and then a third gift. And these were large gifts. And then each time the servant was going to come up and he's going to say, you know, this is from Jacob, your servant Jacob, you know, using real humble terms, you know, that to ensure that he was not coming with the intent to go and grab his inheritance. He was not coming with ill intent. He was not coming with greed. He was coming with great humility. So he sends out these gifts, and there was something that happened the next night after the gifts were sent that caused him to see a different perspective, that caused him to see the canvas of his life turn vertical and to see things through God's eyes. Look at chapter 32, beginning with verse 22. Now, this is that second night after he sent the gifts. But during the night, Jacob got up and sent his two wives, two concubines, and 11 sons across the Jabbok River. After they were on the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came down and wrestled with him until dawn. When the man saw that he couldn't win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is dawn." But Jacob panted, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And then skip down to verse 30. Jacob named the place Peniel, face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." At dawn, as he wrestled with this, who he thought was his enemy all night, and then as the dawn comes, and his hip is put out of joint, and he realizes that this is a supernatural being, and that he realizes that he has been wrestling with God, he takes hold, he hangs on, and he doesn't let go. He knew that what he hung on to was eternal, and that what was being offered would last forever. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Today, I want to ask each one of us, I want to ask myself, what are we holding on to? What things are temporary and that are really not that important, that we've got our fist in some container and we can't get it out, you know, that we need to just let go of? And what are the things that are eternal, that are of great importance, that we need to take hold of and hang on to? At camp meeting this year, the theme was, and I don't know if anyone here was able to go to camp meeting. Oh, yeah, Dean and Jenny, I think I saw you there. I don't know if anyone else was able to go, but it was really a blessing. It was kind of a smaller camp meeting over in Springville, Utah. But the theme was forward in faith. And the banner that was up front was on this huge canvas. And the artist was from Moab, Utah. It was a person who helps at the school up there where you guys have been and done mission work. His name is Randall May. I don't know if you know him. Anyway, he's the one that, with the artist that created this canvas that was the theme for the weekend, for the week. In the picture that he portrayed was inspired by a dream that was called an impressive dream. It was recorded in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 2. And Ellen White had this dream. And this is what she tells. And this dream always impressed me. It was truly an impressive dream. And I wanted to share it today as we're closing. Ellen White dreamed there was this huge group of people. And part of this group of people were prepared and got themselves ready to go on this journey. And they got these wagons and they loaded the wagons with all the supplies and things that they needed. And they began on this journey. And they went down this road, this rough road. And on the one side was this high, opaque white wall. And the other side was a deep precipice that just fell off. And as they traveled down the road with their wagons, the road became steeper and narrower. And pretty soon the group that was traveling decided they needed to leave behind the wagons, that there was no longer room on the road for the wagons. And so they unhitched the horses, and they put what luggage they could carry on the horses, and they began to go on horseback. And they continued down this path, but the path continued to grow more narrow, and then the luggage that was bulging out from the animals on which they were riding then caused them to lean, you know, toward the precipice, and so they decided to leave back the luggage and just take just the barest essentials. But it kept getting narrower and narrower. And finally they decided they cannot safely go on the horses anymore. And they had to leave the horses behind and only carry what they could take by hand. And so this group continued to go, and they continued to walk. They can't take the horses, so now they're on foot. And they continue to walk, and it got even narrower. And some cords came down from the wall above. And they eagerly took hold of them because sometimes it was hard to even find a place for their foot. Finally, they decided that they couldn't even have their shoes and socks on because it was getting in their way of catching those little crevices when sometimes they would have to depend on just putting their foot in a small place. And so they took their shoes and their socks off, and they continued to travel. Sometimes the path became so near they'd almost have to put their whole weight on these cords that came from above. And there was some people who were saying, well, who holds the cords? You know, I mean, these cords just appeared. Who holds the cords from above? But the cords moved with them, and they continued on. And then they began to see that there was blood on the white, opaque wall. And this distressed Ellen White when she saw this, and she said that it upset her, and then she thought, no, it's as it should be. She said, because all of us who come know that there have been others who've gone before and that they've made it. And so it is an encouragement to continue on. Eventually, the path ended, and there was this large gorge. And on the other side of this huge, huge chasm, there was a field of beautiful green grass, tall grass. And there was light that shone on this grass, making the grass look like silver and gold. The people stood there knowing that they were going to have to put their whole weight, not just most of their weight, but their whole weight on these cords and lean totally on them. And they asked and in wonder, you know, our only hope is to trust wholly in the cord. And then they said, God holds the cord. We do not need to fear. And as sweat was streaming down the face of the one who went first and swung across, there was such relief when they arrived in that beautiful golden field. And each voice as they went across was raised in praise to God. Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. I want to encourage us today, like Jacob, to hang on to it. Because sometimes it's tough. sometimes the way is tough, but you just got to hang in there. You just got to trust God. Even when you can't see beyond that corner and you go, I don't get what you're doing, God. And we don't have that, the eyes to see and the heart to know what the good, great master artist sees and knows. And not only for us to hang on to it, those things that really count for ourselves. But like, you know, so beautifully, those who went out last week was sharing, you know, hang on to it for your neighbors, for people who don't know Jesus yet, who people don't even know the way, don't even know the path, don't even know the Lord. May we learn to depend wholly. If we don't learn to depend wholly on Him right now and the things that we're going through, you know, the stuff that's happening, the junk that's happening in our life, this is where we learn. So when that day comes, in Jeremiah, the prophet says, this will be the day when all these end events unfold. It says it will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It compares it to Jacob's experience. We need to learn to depend wholly on Him now and to trust that very soon when He comes, we will cross the abyss of time into the joy of His presence. Amen. Please stand with me. Dear God, help us to learn to lean more fully, more wholly, more completely, without reserve, to hang on to You, Lord, to not let go, to trust You when we can't see things, why they are the way they are, or why You're allowing certain things to happen or not to happen. And oh God, just teach us, grow us up in You, Lord. Help us as we're walking on the way to not be discouraged, to not give up, to not let go, to continue to not just walk ourselves, but to encourage other people around us to find the way and to walk in that way and to know You and to love You and to serve You. God, we continue to give You our problems, our challenges. They are Your opportunities, God, to bring You glory. May Your name be magnified through our challenges in our lives, and may You be lifted up as the One who is altogether lovely. Please shine on us and bless us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. May God be with each one of us, and may He draw you close to His heart this week. Amen.